Let us pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you are the Almighty Triune God. We thank you for bringing us to faith in your gospel message. We thank you for those who have gone before us and shared that message with us in whatever form. Lord, help us and give us the wisdom to do that with others so that they can have the joy and the peace that we have and so that they can have the hope of eternal life. Lord, whatever we got to do that, teach us, guide us, give us the wisdom. We ask this in your name. Amen. So we've been talking about proclaiming peace through Jesus, very fitting with the gospel lesson that we had today, talking about having salt and peace and furthering the gospel. So, very fitting today that we're going to dive into evangelism more and more. Last week, Pastor Lederman from Texas was here, and he talked a little bit about natural knowledge of God, and we'll get into a little bit of that too. And he was saving some things for me to talk about, thankfully, when it comes to evangelism. So we'll dive into, you know, what does the message look like? How might you approach it? Try to equip you for evangelism in your lives or strangers, however. That's what we're going to look at today, equipping ourselves for the greatest message ever given. To introduce that, let's go to number one. Agree or disagree, living a Christian life is evangelism.
Isn't that more of a command?
Paul?
Agree.
It's saved to serve.
Saved to serve? Okay.
Saved God through your word and deeds and other people. That's evangelism. Spread the word.
Okay.
I agree as long as we live our life, not just come to church on Sunday and then go to work thing all week.
Okay.
So we need to live.
So actually living a Christian life. I'm sorry, I forgot I'm supposed to repeat, so I'll try to remember to do that. Been a while since I've been.
I say both agree and disagree because agree, you know, the way we live our lives is definitely on display. But also, they don't know about Jesus just by watching us.
That's the key, isn't it? What define evangelism?
Telling the good news.
That's right. Now you might be showing the good news in your Christian life. But until you make that effort to actually tell them that good news, well then, everything that you're doing before that, you know what we call that? Pre-evangelism. I know, crazy concept. Pre-evangelism. That's actually what we're doing, but living a Christian life, unless somebody is actually able to come to know who Jesus is, what he did, then it hasn't become evangelism yet. But the pre-evangelism is super, super important. Why? For what reasons?
You need to make a connection with people.
Making a connection with people. Good. What else?
It sets the stage for your believability when you actually share it.
Yeah. I like the way you said that. Sets the stage for your believability, right? If you're not living a Christian life and you're talking about all of this, what a terrible witness that would be, right? Or if you're, you know, angry and getting mad at people and then trying to tell somebody about Jesus and forgiveness in Jesus, you're like, well, why would I listen to you? Believability, that's good. What else? Paul?
Equipping your life so you can evangelize.
Okay, even before you get to contact with somebody, you can equip yourself. That's, in a way, pre-evangelism too, isn't it? You're preparing yourself for evangelism. Absolutely. So you get to that moment where suddenly there's like, well, hold on. We'll look at a passage. Give a reason for the hope that you have. Somebody recognizes, wait a second. Your husband or your wife died of cancer, and you're not in despair. That's weird. Okay? That's weird to the world. That stands out. Where do you get that hope? You get to explain it to them. So pre-evangelism, even living your Christian life like that. Another hand I saw.
Is it possible with gentleness and respect in light of the current issues of our day?
Gentleness and respect in light of the current issues. Good pre-evangelism. Because that's harder for us, isn't it?
Why do we believe those things?
Yeah, why do we believe those things? It's harder for us to do when we're getting, when we're having that on us. And again, that passage will speak to that when we get there. List some things.
that we do here at St. Mark's that are pre-evangelism?
Mornings with Mommies.
Mornings with Mommy. So I just want to, we'll just clarify the name. Here are lots of different names for it. There's not that it matters, but Mornings with Mommy. Mornings with Mommy. Here are a lot of different names, and who cares? They're all right. But yeah, Mornings with Mommy, rubbing elbows, and guess where we have Mornings with Mommy? Most of you have never been there. We have it right here in the church lobby. So I guess what they at least get to see a little bit of, everything in the lobby. Outreach now has the bulletin board, as Jim Oswald was calling it. Board of Outreach, the bulletin board.
School and then a theater production, they invite all that area
research. Exactly, so school theater production or any really event for the school, right? The hoedown could be that, where you can invite a friend. Pre-evangelism, developing a relationship, getting them comfortable with it.
We're doing that. Bible study.
Bible study. Pre, like you said, equipping yourself, preparing yourself. The carillon, right? Yeah, when the music is playing and the bells, you know, maybe that makes somebody aware of the church a little bit. You hear that a lot when you go canvassing.
This is simple, but I like the visitor's welcome sign.
The visitor's welcome sign, pre-evangelism, right? I know I have one person, at least in this room, who started coming to this church because of the visitor's welcome sign. That's why we also have the feather sign down. So at least everybody going down by sunrise can see there's a church there too.
All the events you have out on our facility, the trunk and treat coming up, and when we have a potluck, bring friends.
Cook-off that we just had too. Yep, beat you to that one. Christmas time, we go for the parade, pre-evangelism. Lots of examples of pre-evangelism. One more, Steve?
Yeah, VBS.
VBS, pre-evangelism. Oh, there's also evangelism there going on too.
Yeah, that's
but there's pre-evangelism involved, you're right. Now take a look at number two. As we get to, we do this pre-evangelism, and then all of a sudden there's that moment when you might be able to share something with somebody or tell somebody, you know, approach them about Jesus. But before you do that, what do you want to do? Pastor Liederman hinted at this last week. You want to think about the natural knowledge of God. The natural knowledge of God. Let's define natural knowledge of God before we go any further. Natural knowledge of God. Catechism. You remember it? We think of two big ways that people know that God exists by nature.
Two big ways. First one, they both start with C.
Creation. So you look out at creation, oh, there's a God, right? And you look at how everything was made so... Not, it had to be powerful, but also wise. You see, I mean, look at a strand of DNA.
Chris, we talked about DNA and Tree of Life Bible Camp, right?
Wow. Crazy.
And the other one, C, conscience. Yeah, so God has written his law in everybody's hearts. Adam and Eve had that, and they followed it until they didn't. You and I, all human beings, still have God's law written on our hearts, and that's what we can appeal to. And you'll see here that Paul uses that approach too. We can appeal to the natural knowledge of God when we're getting ready to share Jesus, to kind of prepare people to tell them about what Jesus did. Now let's go to Acts chapter 14, first of all. I forget, do you like it better if I read it, or does somebody in here want to read it nice and loud? Like my voice? Oh.
So here we have Paul and Barnabas. They're on the first mission journey to them, and they get to this town,
and all the people were just like, oh, wow, look at these things that they're doing. These two are gods. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human, like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your heart with joy. Let's compare that with the approach in Acts chapter 17. Okay, so if you got a paper Bible, keep your finger there. I'm going to swipe up. Acts chapter 17, maybe a familiar portion when Paul is in Athens. Do verses 16 through 31. Now think of his approach there and his approach here, okay? Kind of compare and contrast. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Quite the life, huh? Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own prophets poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." Similarities, differences between the two approaches? Anything, shout it out. Well, raise your hand, I guess. Steve?
He showed the power of God in both of them.
Power of God in both of them. How did he do it? In Lystra?
He was telling them, look, he made everything.
He made everything, okay, and?
He does the same thing here. He said, he's the one that's done all this. He doesn't need you.
Okay, he doesn't need you. So he made everything. Good. What else did he tell them in Lystra?
He provided you rain for your crops.
Providing rain for your crops. Why? Why do we say that in Lystra and not Athens?
More farming community.
Yeah, small communities. What were they doing?
They were sitting around talking.
They weren't sitting around talking. No, they were working in the fields. So what does he appeal to?
They had the coffee shops.
Yeah. Well, what they do, right? In Athens, what do they appeal to?
Their intellect, their reason.
Their reason, their intellect, even. Their own idol? To an unknown God? Right? Are they worshiping the true God, that unknown God? No. He's unknown, right? But he uses it as an intro. He's like, I see you're very religious. Do you even have this thing? Kind of points out a ridiculous thing. John.
Years ago, when Hope dedicated, I think it was about the time that Hope dedicated their church that they have now, there was a pastor who came that I think was the grandson of one of the original missionaries to the Apaches. And what he said, I think his grandfather did, was exactly what Paul and Barnabas did in Athens. You know, you believe in this, you know, the sun god and all these other gods, but so you know there's a god out there, you just missed it. You got the wrong god. Here's the the true God. And that was the doorway that opened evangelism to the Apache.
Yeah, kind of like you said, opens the door, right? Setting this up and it opens the door for that gospel.
But he also didn't do it in any places in a real harsh way. He appealed to what they already knew and challenged their thinking to get them to think about it rather than be, you know, like fire and brimstone, you're going to hell because you don't believe. He challenged their thinking to give them entry into being able to discuss it.
Yeah, he almost leads in like with not far off with the Athenians too, right? So hey, not far off. But like John said too, combining those two. This is what you believe. This is who the true God is. Yeah, but yeah, both of them, he doesn't shame them. He wants to stop the idolatry, but you know, especially in this trip, but he appeals to them, to what they know. Very loving in that way too. Sorry, I stole this from Paul.
I was gonna say he appealed to them where they were.
Where they were, yeah, there's a similarity.
He appealed to the groups of people. When he got to Athens, he appealed to these pleasure seekers who are these people that believe in pleasure, and then the Stoics who believe in thinking and it's more powerful. So he understood who he was talking to before he talked to them, and then he appealed to them. He didn't argue, he just stated facts.
Mm-hmm. And what did they want? What did they do?
We want to learn more.
Yes.
And the Areopagus was a big deal for him to stand in front of there. That's a huge thing.
Anybody been to Athens?
You seen it?
Yep.
Kind of neat. Is it kind of by rock in a circle? Huge rock, yeah. So it's kind of this neat little thing. Can understand where people sit around together and hey, let's talk. And there's Paul. What else do you notice?
Yeah. He also, in Lystra, made sure that they understood. He was only a man like them. He wasn't anything special, if you want to say. And he kind of does the same in Athens, too. Except he's pushing his ability to use his brain and reason, where he's trying to say, hey, I'm no different over here. So
yeah, I think that's a key. I'm no different, right? He does that both, doesn't he? In Lystra, like, hey, no, I'm just a man like you. In Athens, he says, hey, you're not far off. Right? What do you see there? He's eye to eye, getting on the same page. That's key. Good for evangelism.
Today you call that knowing your target market.
Know your target market, that's right. Knowing them and also being able to connect with them.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Only in our own heart. Different motivation for us. What else, John?
Years ago I talked with Pam's uncle who had been a Missouri Synod missionary to Nigeria. I think he was there 30 years, one of the longest. And he talked about going into that society, which was mainly farming. His approach was really like the approach in Lystra, where they went and when you start to help, and I think it's a long, I'm not sure they did a medical missionary thing, I know that Wells does do that. But going and meeting the people with their needs and helping them with day-to-day issues and things. And for them, it was, I guess, the eye-opener. They came from it. The people there were from an Islam background. And Islam taught that if you are having a bad time, it was your fault. And so, therefore, he was able to come with the grace of the gospel, and then by helping them meet their physical needs, that is the pre-evangelism work that gave them the opportunity. The chief would come to him and ask him about what is this, who is this Jesus Christ?
Absolutely.
And that they did find that there were missionaries that would come in and take the approach that Paul and Barnabas had in Athens. Was it Barnabas? Paul and Simon. I got
Barnabas. Yeah.
At least Paul. It took the Athens approach, and the people just kind of ignored them. Even though they had a solid biblical message, they ignored them because they didn't feel that the missionary was interested in their personal need.
Okay. Yeah, that's good. So, yeah, thank you. Another free evangelism, right? Helping people. The Wells Christian Aid and Relief does a lot of that. We saw a lot of that in India when we were there. People just come to know and
seen a cross on a water drill. What am I thinking? Well. Bore well. That's what we're all right. Thank you. On a bore well, I see a cross there, like, oh, there's this connection between this love that somebody did. So, number three. In the two examples above, what things did you learn from Paul about evangelism?
Go,
okay. Expand.
Well, sitting here is really nice, and learning this is all really nice. But we have to do something with what we learn. And the first thing to do is to go out and talk to people or go out and be with people that are non-church members or maybe are looking for a church.
How many thousands of people in Citrus Heights? Why are they not walking in these doors right now? Come on, we're right here. We're on a hill. No, go. That's right. Where did Paul? What did Paul do? He went. He was with Barnabas in the first one. Sorry, in Athens, he was with Silas. Or eventually, they weren't there when he was there with the
Areopagus. But so yeah, he went. Paul's kind of known for going, isn't he? Three huge mission trips. Eventually, probably a fourth in Spain. And yeah, he went. Penny.
Know your audience.
Know your audience.
Good. Yeah, we saw that in Lystra and in Athens. Know who you're talking to. If Paul would have used the approach from Athens to Lystra, no. Yeah, they would have been like, wait, what? Why would I listen to this? I don't care. I don't just sit around all day, right? As somebody said. Yeah, same vice versa.
I think you have going and knowing your audience is, yes, true, but you also have to not be afraid to speak his word.
Not be afraid to speak.
You can't be afraid. You have to turn it over to the Lord that he will give you the word that you need to say.
Yeah, I was Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, boy, they could really
wrap your brain around, finally you just kind of concede, like, all right, whatever, human reason, whatever. No, but Paul wasn't afraid. Even as they were giving him a hard time, he spoke.
Well, it's not just being afraid, it's just you've got to be able to speak up for the Lord.
For the Lord.
And know that who's with you, like you said.
Guys, oh,
I like the idea about Paul. He'd always try to get the common ground, something they agreed on, and then he would always end up with Christ. But he always tried to get to the common ground.
So, yeah, not just
taking that common ground, right? Not just talking about that and developing that connection, but what would he turn it into then? It wouldn't be pre-evangelism anymore, would it? He would turn it into evangelism. Like somebody said, opening a door. You turn that pre-evangelism and you give it an opportunity to share Christ.
Good. What else? What else did you learn about evangelism? Showing Christian love. Showing Christian love. That's right. How do you do that? Okay, helping them in some way. So yeah, as they were traveling, they really did help a lot of people.
As he's here, you can tell it's from a heart of, no, don't do this because God doesn't like it. If Paul didn't care, he wouldn't have spoken up. So what else did you learn about evangelism then?
Sometimes it might start with, what type of natural conscience? Conscience. So that free evangelism setting your hearts up. How do I know I need God? How do I know I need a Savior? This is why. Paul points it out both times, isn't he?
Eventually. No, don't do this. That's an affront to the true God. He doesn't live in temples. He spoke boldly too, yeah. Exactly, like Paul had pointed out. I know why you said you liked Paul. Your name's Paul. Tom. There's no Tom in the Bible. There is a Thomas. So another thing he did is he's going around. What else is he's planting churches? Does he just kind of go, okay, now you know about Jesus. We'll see you later.
He stays there for a while,
doesn't he? And not just that, but if he's over in another town and he hears about something else, what does he do? Writes him a letter.
The epistles.
That's right. That's a good chunk of the New Testament is Paul guiding Christians and not leaving them alone. And say, we'll see you later. I did my job. but you care for them and you want to support them. Mr. Bengal.
Paul, when he first got to Athens, kind of walking around, it reminds me of when we go knock on doors, when we do our little 45-minute training before we go knock on doors. You guys talk about, as you're walking out the door, like, look around, or if you see someone out, like, for me, it's really easy to see someone wearing a Packer jersey or a Packer shirt in a store. I have an easy hand to talk to them, and so I've met several people here that are from Wisconsin, too, and they just moved out this way years ago, or whatever. But there's lots of other things, too. You see them wearing, so you see someone in front of their house, just getting to know the audience, even kind of have something to small talk first, and then get into maybe some deeper stuff.
So something around the area, and if there's a Packer fan, you know, I guess I could say, hey, you know, it's like we were down in the fourth quarter by a lot, and then Kirk Cousins, you know, threw it and brought us back, and yes, we weren't behind anymore, we weren't losing.
In the same way Jesus, while we were behind, came and brought us back. I'm just joking. It did take divine intervention. You're right. Wish they had that the last 2 weeks, too. John.
I know the passages aren't in the section, but sometimes I think we overthink it. We think we have to make sure we do it just right for this situation, and we forget the promises that we have in God's Word. One that I think it's from the Old Testament, that his word doesn't return to him void. So we speak the word that it will have, the Holy Spirit will take that word and do with it what we can, whether we pick the right situation or not. And then secondly, I think we're told that in the New Testament that when we're in the situation, the Holy Spirit will give us words to say. And so we can be a little more relaxed. Sometimes I think we feel like, boy, we've got a plan and have our checklist A, B, C, and if we don't do B, or if we do C before B, we're going to mess it up and we're just going to foul it up. And we just have to lean on it.
And that connects with the being bold, yeah, and not being afraid, right? It has to do with confidence. Where does our confidence come from? It doesn't mean we have to, okay,
I've got a PhD in evangelism now. Now I can share it, right? No, our confidence comes from knowing that he's there, knowing that he is the Almighty Lord, knowing that, hey, I'm a Christian. How did I become a Christian? God brought it out. God brought it to be, right? He can do the same for whomever I'm talking to. And he can work miracles, too. Faith is the biggest miracle of them all. Turn the page. Number four, real quick, what are the limitations of the natural knowledge, just so we understand this?
As we talk about using the natural knowledge, let's make sure we understand that there are limitations to it. What are the limitations?
Mortality.
What do you mean?
Well, see, everything we've learned in our life, do we pass everything off that we've learned, we've probably forgotten more than we remember. Then we can remember.
We've probably forgotten more, so yeah,
it's not going to be on to the next generation.
So our mortality, so there's a limit. I guess for this one, I was talking more about when you talk of appealing to creation and conscience. What are the limitations of doing that? Okay, so it still doesn't tell them about Jesus, right? So
if you don't make that connection, you haven't done evangelism yet, have you? You haven't told them the good news. I saw another hand. So back there. Ed?
No, you're facing an angry God.
Okay, so you're facing an angry God. There could be some comfort ideas in there with God creating and providing rains and crops and all that,
but when you're appealing to conscience, you're right, very much law.
Okay, so there are limitations. So keep that in mind as you're going through pre-evangelism, preparing for evangelism, there are limitations. And yet,
great benefits. Look at number five. You meet a person who works in a doctor's office. What are some ways you could use the natural knowledge of God? As a lead-in for the gospel. I don't know. Anybody got anything?
We know the great physician.
Okay, the great physician. Right in. There you go.
Active healing
could be good, showing God's compassion, right? And what Jesus has done for our sins. There's an interesting picture. What else? Huh?
Well, if they have a serious disease, you can talk about eternal life.
Okay, so there's another thing. So if you're talking to somebody in a doctor's office, you know, who's there for a reason, yeah. Sometimes that leads into the gospel a little easier. All right, next one. Coffee barista. if you go to Starbucks, the person that makes your coffee.
Coffee cook.
Steve.
You could be funny and say, could you design a cross? And they do their, you know, their...
Oh, that's the idea.
Put that on there. And if they say, what? You can go into something.
There you go.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I
get
to know. I go to the same ones all the time. I get to know them. And sometimes they share personal things that are going on in their life. And I'll tell them, I'm going to pray for you. I just tell them my kids go to school here, they go to church here, and try and feel out if they already know about Jesus. Can I support them in that? Or can I find a lead in? You know, there's one young lady that is talented artist, and I keep trying to encourage her every time I go in and just say that you're really good at this. You need to find a way to, you know, do this as a living. And I'm thinking about you. We're strangers, but the more they can tell that I truly care, the more open they will be to listening if I do say something about Jesus.
Absolutely, yeah, making that connection is important. One side note on that, when we were in China, we were having a Bible study, and there was some sort of quote in there from somebody who was saying,
I think she was foreign. She was Korean, living in America. And she just said, yeah, Christians are nice to me, but I just feel like they just think I'm somebody to convert. And they don't actually want to get to know me. Kind of a good reminder for us, huh? That we're not just here to, oh, good, you're converted. Oh, good, you became a member of St. Mark's. No, there's more than that, right? Church family, family, spiritual family. Next one, store or business owner. I don't know, I just kind of threw these down. Get the juices flowing. You think you manage this store, you should see how God manages the world. I don't know. Fran? Sure, friendliness and being warm. Yep. And that's what we're going to do. Yeah, everyone. But just to kind of, you know, think about, you know, because if you don't know what to say, maybe you can say something corny and in the store, yeah.
I think it makes a big difference. If it's a construction worker, talk real slow.
Oh, I'm not going to repeat that one. What about a construction worker?
Well, they're creating things, and you can...
Creating things? Okay, there's a stay-at-home mother.
They've already created it.
They've already created it.
Best job in
the miracle of having a child.
The fear of raising
a child. Fear of raising a child,
yeah.
But he actually becomes a teenager. Especially in this day and age, emphasizing working with an outside home, the sacrifice.
Okay, it was a sacrifice
as well.
Maybe recognize all the work that goes into taking care of somebody. Hey, God puts that same care into you, too.
It's so important.
What a blessing.
Blessing to stay home, yeah, so another blessing from God.
Since young children, you have an opening for baptism.
Young children, you talk about baptism, yeah, that's a good one. And the blessings that come along with that, maybe even a parent. Right? It's good, an atheist. They also have a natural knowledge of God.
Yes.
Everyone does, absolutely everyone does. They also have a God.
I know it goes against the name, because the name says no God, right? Atheist. But their God is nature. Idea? Ed?
I think in most of these situations, except for the atheist, they'll agree with you. You know, be nice, that approach. But the atheist will be down. The best witness I did was with an atheist. we spent hours together just talking. He was not committed to Christianity, but I understood where he was coming from, and he understood the gospel.
Maybe a longer conversation when an atheist, right? Because there's a lot to get to. They're going to discount
the existence of God creating things. The accountability you can always go to, you know, because they do feel it on their hearts. A lot of times it's ignored. But presenting, kind of like Paul did, right? Presenting, well, this is what you think. This is how I see it. But why? Why do I see this, right? And then why do I believe that God created the world? That's insane. Why do I believe that God became man? Why do I believe that, I don't know, a flood destroyed the earth? Why do I believe in miracles? Why? Why do we believe in miracles? Not because it makes sense. You're not going to make it make sense to them. We believe it because we believe in Jesus. Jesus died for my sins. I know that I have that guilt. Jesus paid for that. It's a message of good news, then, that creates faith in my heart. And so then, if that's what is said in this Bible, and if that is my eternal hope, well, then I'm going to believe everything else that the Bible says. Okay, God created the world. Okay, there was a flood. Okay, there are miracles. Okay, Jesus is truly God and man. Okay, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one. Whatever, right? But I believe it because it's mentioned in the same word that tells me about my Savior. Yes?
This man was an atheist because of the treatment he got from the church.
The man that you're talking about was an atheist because of the treatment he got from the church. So there's a good way to talk about sin and what that can do even for people. Yeah. All right, I know you got a lot of ideas. Let's go to the next page. Raise your hand if you've heard of God's Great Exchange. Raise your hand if you've ever used God's Great Exchange. Fewer hands. God's Great Exchange, really neat little way to diagram basically what Jesus did. We've already talked about a couple of aspects of it, the pre-evangelism, and then also the natural knowledge of God. In your conversations, appealing to that natural knowledge of God, you can also appeal, it's not on this sheet, but you can appeal to man-made ways that we try to address our problem of sin, okay? And we try to address our guilt and our shame. It's not on this sheet, but so here you start off, if you wanted, you can draw the stuff on the left on a piece of paper for somebody. God demands that we be holy and without sin. So you have holiness plus holiness minus sin. And that equals life. And there's a couple of passages there that you can reference, right? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. God demands that we're holy. Do this, and you will live. So Jesus says to this man, you know, what are the greatest commandments? Okay, great, do it, and you will live. And that's true. You follow the law perfectly, you will go to heaven. What's the issue with that? We can't, we don't. Right? Even one sin. And so you have these man-made remedies, though, that to this idea, okay, this guilt on my heart, I have this sin. And so some man-made remedies are, okay, well, at least I'm trying harder, right? You can draw a little ladder, simple ladder, and just say, yeah, some people think they can try harder, but what's the problem? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Ah, we can't get there. Okay, well then some people say, all right, you can kind of draw a balance, kind of do a balancing act. Okay, well if I do these bad things, oh, I better do some good things. There we go. Even them out. And if it's as long as it's balanced, I'm good. What's the problem with that? Even if you commit one sin, you're guilty of breaking all of it, James says. Okay, you break one little law. Another third way that people try to do this is, okay, yeah, I sin and I do bad, but look at them. Look at that murderer, that person in prison. I'm way better than that person. God has to love me. I mean, come on, they're the ones that go to hell, not me, right? So you can draw kind of a big stick person and a little stick person. What's the problem with that? Well, God says our standard is not other people, our standard is, be holy as I, the Lord your God. am holy. He's our standard. Okay, then we all fall short of that. So now that you develop this with this issue that we have here in the second one, God sees that we are not holy and have sin. You can do the minus holy plus sin. Oh, that's wrong there. It should be death. Sorry, I typed that wrong. Thanks, Jerry. Kind of a big mistake there, but y'all caught it. Okay, so cross out life and put death. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and sadly, the wages of sin. If you work and you do a job, what do you get? You get a wage. If you do bad works and you sin, what do you get? You get a wage. What's your wage? Death. Yeah, the wages of sin is death. Just like God said to Adam and Eve, do not eat of that fruit, or you will surely die. However, this is where you get to talk about, so then if we can't have life in ourselves, then this is where Jesus comes in. Take a look. Jesus lived a perfect life, holy. There are lots of passages you can look at there. He paid for our sins. I think you can find a number of passages there. And here they are together. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And that brings us to the great exchange. Us and Jesus gives us his holiness, takes away our sin. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God's great exchange. Now what God sees, thanks to Jesus, we are covered with Jesus' perfect, holy life. He doesn't see our sins, and therefore we have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Raise your hand if you've heard that verse. You're plenty equipped to share the message, all right? You know this. You know this message. Here, I have the booklet for it. It goes more in depth, God's Great Exchange. I believe there's also trifolds somewhere, but if you're interested in that, let me know. God's Great Exchange, written by Pastor Valesky, I believe. David Valesky. Was he down in San Jose? That's what I thought. Okay. All right, turn it over. Oh, Donna, question.
In order to do this, or, you know, share this with people, do we have to first convince them that the Bible is the Word of God? Because we're giving them these passages, but if they don't know that the Bible is the Word of God, are they even going to believe it or listen to it? You know what I mean?
Yeah, great question. She's asking, if the people don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God, are they even going to care? If they don't believe it, doesn't mean you can't quote it, right? You can still quote it. The Word of God has power. However, if they are going to dismiss it and you know it and they're not going to listen to any argument because of it, then don't quote it as if you're quoting the Bible. Instead, tell them the truths that are there. Appeal whatever in whatever way you can. Did the Athenians, did they believe in the God of heaven and earth? No, but Paul told them. Paul told them what Jesus did. Paul told them about the resurrection. Where do you find all that stuff in the God's Word? He quotes a little bit of God's Word, but what does he also quote? He quotes one of their poets, too. Kind of interesting. So maybe something that they know. Again, getting on the same page. Yeah, good question. Don't be afraid to use the Bible if somebody doesn't believe it, but if you know that they're going to reject it because of it, you can confess your faith in different ways. And that's what we're going to get to next. So number six, we'll read the following passages, and then if you notice the table on page 5 corresponds to that. So there's four kind of chunks of passages there, and then as we go through it, as I read it, I'll read it. I want you to write down what principles / truths do you learn about evangelism from these passages? What can you use from these passages as motivation in the moment? Do you know what I mean by that? So often we're just like, oh, there's that moment. Ah, forget it. I'm afraid, I'm not going to say anything, or they won't care, or, you know, we come up with excuses. So motivation in the moment, right? What can I remind myself of to get me over that hump? And what tips, techniques can you take note of about evangelism from these passages? Okay, so I'm going to read through it. You go ahead and list as I read through it as things that you notice. Mark 5. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed that Jesus helped begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Jesus later on comes back to the Decapolis, and guess what? A whole bunch of people know about Jesus. We talked about that a few weeks ago in the sermon. Romans 10. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess your profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I have very ugly feet. Thanks be to God. I also have very beautiful feet. And so do we all. 1 Peter 3. But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. And then 2 Corinthians 5. Get to this passage again. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. A lot there, huh? What principles or truths do you learn about evangelism from these passages? What principles or truths, Tom? The word is near you. What does that mean? It's in your mouth, yeah. You have faith, therefore you have the word in you. You know it. And what do we do as Christians? We don't keep it to ourselves, right? I know, sadly, sometimes we do keep it to ourselves, but no, if you're a Christian, you profess your faith. That's what you, it's natural.
God will give us the words. He'll give us the gut or whatever to get out.
God gives us the words, absolutely, for us. Principles and truths.
God has mercy on us so we can humbly go forward.
Okay, so he has mercy on us, but we can humbly go forward. And then who also has the mercy on?
On those people you're
witnessing. And on those people you're witnessing. Who? Which one of them?
All
of them. All of them, right? Every single one. There's not a person out there that Jesus hasn't paid for their sins. Not one. Okay, what other principles and truths? Anything else?
His love compels us. Jesus told the man, go to your own people and tell them. That he has put people in our lives. We should see them.
Yeah, we're talking about developing relationships with people that we don't know. What about the people that we already do know, right? And in our own home, or at least in our own neighborhood, or people that we know at work, right? We have these relationships already. Yeah. Good principle truth there. Heard one here from Linda as well. His love, you said?
His love compels us.
Yeah, why do we do it? Motivated by his love. Just compels us. Look at the love he's had for us. Gospel working. Another one? See?
You are a vessel. You're not going to be the one that's going to do the changing. You're just going to be there as a vessel to let it come out of you.
Yeah, who's making the appeal through us?
That's
God makes his appeal through us. There's a powerful statement, isn't there? What can you use for these passages as motivation in the moment? You've already mentioned some things.
Always be prepared to give an answer.
Be prepared, okay. So be prepared before it happens. What about in the moment? What if you feel unprepared in the moment?
Then just share the hope that you have.
Share the hope that you have. You know it. You are prepared. There's really no moment that you're unprepared. Let's be honest. For us.
Well, I think we all should look for that, we call it a teachable moment, where something happens to you, bring in Christ.
If something happens, you can bring in Christ, the teachable moment, that moment where, oh, there, I can make a connection there. Yeah, wait for that moment.
And if we look for that with everybody that we talk to, that's evangelism.
Everyone that we talk to. Evangelism, spreading the word. A lot of teachable moments up there. For all of us. Brett?
I like the part from 2 Corinthians. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ this way, we do so no longer. Thinking about who's that person, maybe it was your parents, maybe it was a neighbor, maybe it was a friend. Now you might be that person that gets to look at them and say, I'm going to tell you about Jesus because I want you to be a child of God too.
Absolutely. From a worldly point of view, right? Well, who was Jesus before? He was just some man? No. And how do we understand the heavenly purpose behind it, who Jesus really was? Now we recognize who this person is in front of us. And we get to be those people when we recognize that, okay, I'm not going to look at you as you're just my neighbor. I'm not going to look at you as you're just some person I know or just some person I met. You are a beautiful child of God. God wants you to know it. What tips or techniques? Did you take note of?
So they wanted to make a doctor's appointment for that day, and I would say, well, I have to go to Bible study. And then I thought, that sounded like I was being forced. So now I change it to I get to go.
Okay, so changing it from I have to go to Bible study, she says, to I get to go. Even just something as simple as that. Okay. Show that the Christ loves me kind of right on the law. See?
It's always been a spoken word. It's the law of the whole thing. Everything he does is nothing magic. I mean, he doesn't pull something out. It's just a spoken word.
A spoken word. And that's important to know because a lot of times what happens when we try to do evangelism, especially if somebody's arguing with us, we try to convince them.
Yeah.
Like, oh, you're not going to believe I'm going to twist your arm into you. No, that's not. We don't have to do that. We preach it. It's the word, we preach it. You know, in Romans here, we didn't get to it, 10:17. Faith comes from hearing the message. The message is heard through the word about Christ. Not faith comes from forcing someone to come to church. No. Tell them. Yeah, there's a big one, isn't there? A big tip and technique, especially in the culture that we live in today, gentleness and respect. Sadly, a lot of Christians get that one wrong. You and I can get that one right. One more question. Down below. Agree or disagree, it's the pastor's job to do evangelism.
Okay,
so the pastor does indeed, it's part of his job to do evangelism, right? Absolutely. What if I said it's only the pastor's job
to do evangelism?
Raise your hand if you were at the Folsom Alvarado Hills meeting a month ago, 2 months ago. You remember that stat that Pastor Bo shared? This is how I remember it. So you can correct me, but I'm almost positive this is exactly it. When asking people why they joined a certain church,
I think it was 80% said because a friend or a relative joined or was part of that church or joined the church. 80%. How many joined the church because of the pastor? 5%. And so Pastor Vogt stood there and he said, "That means you are 17 times better at evangelism than me." Seriously true. Okay, we do a lot of, why do you think we do a lot of these pre-evangelism events? It's to develop relationships too, right? That's the big part. We want people to be part of the family, not just to become a member. You get the idea, the difference? So, and why ultimately, where's our membership? Heaven. That's where we want it to be. Right? What questions do you have? See?
Just to go back with you, if the pastor is the only one that gets them to come in, how friendly are they going to find the rest of the people that don't talk if they don't talk to them?
Yeah.
That's going to hold them. You may initially, because any of us could initially bring a person in, but if we're not open to them, they're not going to stay.
Yeah, being open to them is key. Correct. Right. Yeah.
Because of the friendliness of the people, and I was looking for gospel center or Bible center services or teaching. But this church is more of a family feeling to me than any church I've ever belonged to.
That's a good question. So showing that care. Jerry says that
she joined the church. A big reason is because it had such a family feel. And you could just tell that there was a lot of care there. So that's a huge part of it for us, right? That goes about living a Christian life, even when we're in here and inviting people. That also reminds me of something. That's a testimony there. The power of a testimonial as well. If you really don't know what to say to somebody, you can always just say, "This is what it is for me. This is what it means to me. This is who Jesus is to me. This is what God is to me. This is what creation is to me." And it's for you, and that speaks volumes to them a lot of times. I went through this issue, and God brought me through that in this way. Or, you know, I don't know, something like that. Any other thoughts or comments? Pamela?
I think sometimes we forget that.
Absolutely, so that testimony of I'm not perfect either, right? You see some churches have a huge sign up there that says,
"Sinners welcome," right? Because the culture sees us as people, holier-than-thou type people a lot of times, and recognizing that that's not true, that's a big welcoming aspect. I'm going to be welcomed here, even though I don't feel it in my heart. I'm sorry, we got to have to cut it off now. If you have other comments, let me know. Hopefully you feel more equipped and more prepared and confident to go share that beautiful message we've been given. Let's say a prayer to end. God Almighty, you direct everything, and you're with us. Help us with that confidence, Lord, knowing that fact so that we can share your message with others. Whatever, however we have to do it, Lord, pre-evangelism or addressing someone's sins, developing a relationship, sharing Jesus, all of it, Lord, be with us. Give us the words like you promised to do, and help us to just share you whatever way we can. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. God bless your week, everybody.